So good to have the choir back with us. We've always known that they were the best sounding choir, but today they're also the best dressed choir. You can be praying for the choir and the AV team. They're getting away, and the band. They're getting away this next weekend for a worship retreat. They just put so much time and energy and joy and passion and love in the ministry that they do. And this is a great opportunity for them to just get away, get recharged, get refreshed, and be ready for the ministry year that's ahead. So please be in prayer for them, the 12th to the 14th. They'll be on their retreat. If you didn't notice, I'm dressed in my cultural attire. White people, we have the worst cultural attire there is. We've got no cultural drip, no swag, no nothing. But I am a quarter German, so I think I might wear lederhosen maybe next week. And we'll see how that goes, the little shorts. But we are in for a treat this morning, and it's not because the 49ers start their next Super Bowl run. But I have a dear friend from Spain, Tan Molina. That's Tan like flan, if you want. So not tan, but Tan like flan. He's going to be preaching for us. He's a dear friend. He's a former student. We've known each other for years and years and years. He really has. I mean, I've thought about this day, even since like the very first weeks that I came to Valley, I've thought, like, I really hope there's an opportunity for Tan to come and to preach at this church. He's been such a blessing to me. I mean, literally, he has been just one of the closest friends I've had through just even the ups and downs of life and ministry for years. He's been just a true friend and an encouragement to me. So I'm so glad that he's here. He's here with his wife, Karen. Two of their boys are here, Eric and Matthias. And then they have three other boys back home in Spain with the grandparents, Oliver, Isaac, and Martin. And so it's just a joy to have him here. So give him a big Valley welcome. He's going to tell you a little bit. He'll tell you a little bit about his ministry in Spain, and then he's going to preach the word, just like what we heard about, that we get to tell people about this Jesus who can change their life.
I want to apologize for not bringing my attire. I don't think you want to see a bullfighter here. Running the bulls, whatever they do, that's only a part of Spain. We come from the northwest part of Spain. Like Todd said, married to my beautiful wife. Her name is Karen, Karen, K-A-A-R-I-N. And I like to joke about this. She was born and raised in the west part of Spain, known as Seattle. Seattle, exactly northwest, but of the United States, born and raised there. And we have five boys, and they're a joy in our lives. And I have to say, truly a joy to be here. And like you, Todd, you were saying, you've been thinking about this moment. I've been thinking about this moment too. We dearly love you, and we remember dearly good long conversations, and we hope that this relationship keeps going. You can visit now in Spain, Lord willing, in the near future. I want to share briefly why am I here? What is our relationship? Yes, I was studying at the Cornerstone Seminary, and you've heard about maybe Steve Fernandez. Steve Fernandez, pastor at Community Bible Church in Vallejo. He became a really important man in my life, in my wife's, and also my pastor back then in Spain. He was in Spain a number of times, and by then the Lord was whispering His calling in my life, and He was a key man, and that's why we ended up being in Vallejo and Todd becoming my friend and also my prof. In fact, he's still my prof. When I finish the first sermon and the other service, the first thing he tells me is, a C+. Can you believe that? Be careful with this guy. Are you sure? Are you sure about him? I have to say this. I'm going to share this again. My wife can say, careful with his word. But he's so proper. Todd is so proper. Rhonda is so proper. Their kids, they sit down. They're quiet. it seems that they're you know, they were born saved in their house. And then here we have the Molinas and the five boys like bulls in Pamplona, you know, but running with the bulls. But he's so proper. And one time he sends me a gift, a home in Spain. I'm like, wow, what is this? A new Puritan book? Would it be an amazing commentary? What jewel is this? So I open it. A fart gun. So that diabolic toy has been a source of sanctification for me, brother. Thank you so much. Still somewhere in the house. Still around. No, but we love each other. We joke around, and we are very serious when it comes to God's word. Very serious. You know where Spain is, Southern Europe. I was born and raised in the city of León, L-E-O-N, also the Northwest. But the Lord, 4 years ago, we were sent out from our church, sent out to the Northwest part of Spain. You would see, the Northwest, he says here, Coruña, Finisterre, which means the end of the world. That's where we are. The next picture you will see more clearly, Santiago de Compostela, Northwest Spain, like an hour north from Portugal. In fact, when we moved there, our boys especially, we do too, but our boys have to learn a new language. Spanish is the language, Castilian. But in that area, Spain has four official languages, and they speak one. It's close to Portuguese. It is a challenge. Everybody can understand Spanish, yes, but they have to learn, and our neighbors speak this language. So we feel truly, we're missionaries in our own country. Santiago de Compostela is known for 1,000 years. It's been the destination of the Camino de Santiago. This is a pilgrimage destination. People from all over the world, like 500,000 pilgrims, walk through the northern part of Spain. There are other routes too, Portugal route, many others. They walk like a month plus. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you've seen it, and they get to the city of Santiago de Compostela, many still with the hope that their sins might be forgiven. So there is a very strong Roman Catholic influence, yes, but at the same time, the pendulum effect has happened. As you will see in a picture, it's just an illustration of how the situation is there. Worldliness has come like a tsunami. It's a very, very liberal. Spain is pretty liberal. Santiago is a stronghold of liberalism. Our kids have to go to public school. You cannot homeschool. And they get to the school, and the first thing you see when you get to the school is the big, big LGBT flag next to the Palestinian flag. And they're constantly being indoctrinated. It's a very dark, prevalent, very dark, spiritually wise. It's known in the country as witches area, witchcraft area as well. They come from Celtic roots. In fact, the music is bagpipes over there as well. It's not so much flamenco. But very dark area. But this is the place the Lord has called us to be light and preach Christ. In this dark area. So we are very happy now for 4 years. We have a small congregation, and maybe U.S. standards, we think that we are a mega church by now because we have like 50 people, 50 faithful saints receiving God's word. It's really encouraged to learn God's word, do the work of the ministry, and preach and share Christ to the whole community. The whole area, Santiago is in the province, is in a province of over 1 million people. And I want to say with humility, but I have to say that we are the only Bible-believing church expository preaching in the whole region, over 1 million people. So it is a very hard place, and but the Lord is blessing the ministry over there. On top of it, it is my joy to be a professor at a seminary called Berea Seminary, like the Bereans. Berea Seminary in my home, or my sending church in the city of León. We are training this year, I don't even know anymore, but like 90 men coming all over the country in modular basis. They come all over the country. They get trained in expository preaching, Bible theology. They go back to their churches and do their homework. And the Lord is really, really doing an amazing work in the life of these men in these churches. Now, the Lord is overwhelming us with work. We are also teaching now in Lisbon, Portugal. We have men flying from Germany. We are in the Dominican Republic now helping some brothers and sisters there. So careful, the Spaniards are coming back here. Be careful. The Lord is really blessing the ministry. And there's nothing. We don't invent the wheel. We open this book and we teach it. And we teach it to teach it. Men, faithful men, that are suffering. They go back to the churches, and many don't understand, don't follow. What is this expository preaching? What is these doctrines of grace? What is all this about? They face trial and tribulation in their own home, but the Lord is doing an amazing work through our weak efforts. So please pray for us. We have some of these pictures with the family and our email. If you're interested in receiving an update, I send 3 or 4 a year. I promise I don't send any more. Most of it is pictures, kind of like a comic style. If you want to, I can send you the kids' version. You can color it. I'm just kidding. But just to see a little bit of glimpse of what the Lord is doing, is His work. We're just vessels. We're ambassadors. We do what you do here, but there, and in Espanol. But it is a joy to be part of what the Lord is doing. There, pray for us. First of all, our devotion to Christ. If you only pray for this, we're satisfied. That me, my wife, the men and women in the church truly love Christ every day and grow in godliness. Please pray for their growth, spiritual growth, numbers too, but especially that these men and women that are the core group, they keep growing and they understand that this is not about the pastor. They have to do the work of the ministry. We've been praying, looking earnestly for almost 4 years now for a venue to meet. We are meeting in a little hotel area where I was going to say a room, but you're going to think that I preach from the bathtub or something like that. We gather there, but we are trying to find a more stable place to rent and do ministry during the week, have a presence in town, even a sign that says we're a church. So we like to do that. Please pray for that. The way that the cities are and the opposition from the city, there's many things happening that is not allowing this. Pray for our seminary, and I would ask you to please pray for our 5 boys. That's where our mission starts, in our home. My wife is a trooper. And we ask you to please pray for the salvation of our 5 boys. Having said this, let me briefly pray. And we open the Bible in Acts chapter 5. But let me pray. Father, we need your help. Help us pay attention. Help us take these texts to heart. Help us be encouraged. Help us be courageous. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Whether a pastor, missionary, it doesn't matter. Help us, Lord. We all carry your work. This is your desire. This is your will. Help us be obedient. Help us be faithful. Help us be courageous. Help us to spread the gospel. Yes, unstoppable. But you call us to carry this mission. We ask you for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 verse. We're going to read 30 verses. How many hours do you have this morning? 1 minute per verse. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to be reading NASB. Hope it's not a problem as long as, and also my Mediterranean accent is not a problem either. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 12, but let me start with this thought. It is a fact that fire spreads fast. Isn't it right? Fire spreads very, very fast. And sadly, in my own country, in the last few weeks, fires have burned more than 1,500 square miles, almost 7 times San Francisco, 80 times this area of Hercules. It's a true tragedy. I know, California, you have your share of fires practically every year. You guys make the news in Spain thanks to the fires, or sadly. And one of the complaints in Spain has been that the firefighters and citizens, they complain of a lack of manpower and a lack of resources to fight the fire. Without manpower, without resources, the fire is practically unstoppable. Isn't it right? Well, Acts chapter 5 talks about something else that is very unstoppable. But in this case, it is unstoppable not in destroying, but in building, but in giving life. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the perfect life. The substitutionary death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in favor of you and I, his enemies, sinners. Those are great news, right? But sadly, these news are not very well received normally, because most of the world doesn't want this message. Even more, most of the world is hostile to the message because this world, left to its nature, left to its what they call free will, it's a no-brainer, will lead to reject God. But it is to this world, this hostile world, that we, the church, are responsible to go and proclaim the gospel. We're called to trust and support Christ's mission in Hercules, in Spain, and all around the world, and we are called to do it with courage, because the world is hostile, and the text before us today is an antidote to the lack of courage. It is a call to courage, because Christ has given us a message, a mission, and we are called to proclaim it, whatever the cost, whoever is in front of us. And we are called to do it knowing that he is the one who does the work. And this is what makes this mission unstoppable. Christ makes it unstoppable. So this morning I'd like to see three scenarios that demonstrate that the gospel is unstoppable. And I want to show you these three scenarios with the hope to awaken in us the desire to proclaim Christ with courage. The first scenario we're going to see, verses 12 to 16. We're going to see that the gospel is unstoppable in spite of an unbelieving world. An unbelieving world. Read with me verses 12 through 16. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out in the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. So then, when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 16, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He's saying that not even hell's most powerful weapon, death, will stop the advancement of the church. And brothers and sisters, the church has been moving forward for 2,000 years. 2,000 years witnessing the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Spain, United States, to the ends of the earth. And we see it here. Everything starts here in Jerusalem Bible Church. Luke speaks of three groups of people. Verse 12, he says, they were all with one accord. Verse 13 speaks about none of the rest. And then verse 13b speaks about people. Three groups. Verse 12, all speaks about, refers to the church. The church gathers together in Solomon's portico. This is one side of the temple. And they were all there listening, gathering day after day, listening to the word of God revealed and taught by the apostles. Then verse 13 speaks about the rest. This is the unbelieving Jews. They were fearful. Why they were fearful? Well, think about this. The church follows and worships a man that just a couple years before, months before, he's a rebel being crucified by the authorities. They're fearful because these authorities took Peter and John captive for a while, threatening them. They're fearful because we just read in chapter 5 that two members of this church, Ananias and Sapphira, had just been disciplined by God with death because of their lie. Because God demands holiness in the church. They're fearful. They don't want to join the church. But then Luke also speaks of the people, some people among the people that are holding, that see the church in high esteem, high regard. Now, three groups of people, but one of these groups are believers and the rest are not. Just make sure. The one accord ones, the church, verse 12, these is God's people, believing ones. Because the unbeliever doesn't want to associate with the church. The unbeliever is not saved. We all know this, right? But sometimes, like in this text and in our churches, we have people that come, that associate with us. They have appreciation for the message, for the people. And this is a good start. Most of us have started like this. And if you're here visiting and you're interested, we welcome you. I can say that. I'm visiting here, but we welcome you. This is a very welcoming church. We want to answer to your questions. We want to pray for you. But you need to know. You might be very interested, but you're still in disbelief. You're not a believer, and you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins. No one is going to be able to stand before God and say, hey, please, God, allow me to enter heaven because I had great esteem for Christians. You know this. You know this saying. You don't become a Christian just by going to church, just as you don't become a car by sleeping in the garage. So let me tell you, church, brother and sister, right here, right now, after the service, you're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with people that esteem us, with sympathizers. You have the opportunity to share Christ right now after the service so they join the church of Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? Right here, after the service, identify them and go. Don't scare them. But go, and go with courage and with confidence. Why can't we have courage and confidence? Look at verse 14. This is the amazing display of Christ's power through the gospel. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to the number of the church, because the gospel is unstoppable. So in the midst of this belief, the miracle happens. Many unbelievers added to the church. To the point that many, the text says that they start bringing the sick, many tormented by spirits, they came and all were healed. We might be tempted to think that they believed out of self-interest, out of superstition, because in Greek and Jewish thought, sometimes they believe the shadow, it was thought to have spiritual power. And perhaps, yes, Peter's shadow was literally healing. But the point in the text is that we see an example of Christ's power, giving the unbeliever now faith. Faith as the result of the spreading of the gospel. Faith in salvation. Faith in saving and healing through the apostles. But what do we learn here, church? This is what we learn. Sadly, in Spain, sadly in the United States, sadly in the world, the church today is so concerned with attracting the unbeliever with unbiblical means. Millions of dollars are spent studying the market, attracting the non-believer just to make them feel good. And that's it. They make them feel good, but taking away the word sin, rejecting the word holiness. Repentance is out of the picture. Hell is not mentioned. The message is twisted to not offend anyone. I've read about churches where a pastor rode a bull into church. Speaking of running on the bulls. Rode a bull into church to do a sermon series on taming the beast. Others deliver a sermon inside of a coffin to talk about death and resurrection. Of wrestling matches, boxing demonstrations inside of the church to illustrate the spiritual warfare. I mean, we have our ways, I understand. But let's not change the message. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. And it's amazing because ironically, we see in the text a church that is calling sin, sin. We see the discipline in the church. We see the leadership opposing the current worldview. And yet, the gospel is advancing unstoppably in the midst of unbelievers. I mean, verse 16, it's already starting to spread out of Jerusalem in the surrounding cities. How is this possible? This is possible because Christ uses churches that trust the gospel and communicate it with courage to the unbelieving world. Look, verse 14. This is amazing. We read here, they were constantly being added to the church. Do you know what it means? It means that the church is doing, it is responsible, it was doing its duty. But this verb, were constantly being added to, implies that it is God who is adding these people to the church. Change the message. Change the gospel. Forget about salvation, even in a room full of people. But church, communicate, share the gospel with courage and trust in the God who uses it as the only instrument for salvation. It doesn't matter if the person on the other side has the hardest heart in history. His power is unstoppable. So communicate it with courage and confidence. The first scenario we see is that the gospel is moving forward, is unstoppable in spite of the unbelieving world. We see now a second scenario, verses 17 through 33. We're going to see that the gospel is unstoppable in spite of a very upset world, angry. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that's the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with jealousy. They lay hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, They called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Amazing. Christ and his gospel cannot be stopped. His gospel will advance unstoppably, no matter who is in front, even if it is hell itself. And hell has its emissaries. Here, its emissaries are in the form of religious leaders who, again, like happened with Peter and John, again, they throw all the apostles in jail. The word says, out of jealousy. Out of jealousy. They were very zealous. But Paul said in Romans 10, 2, their zeal is not based on the recognition of who Christ is. In other words, one can be a very religious person, a very sincere person, very fervent, but without Christ, he's a very fervent unbeliever. So they try to prevent the message of the gospel from spreading. But we know the story, verse 19, an angel shows up and frees them. I call this Luke's way to do like, do you call it a drop mic? Or mic drop? I don't know. You know what I mean, right? Boom. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. Boom. An angel shows up and frees the apostles. And what does the angel say? Verse 20. What does he say? Hide. Change the message a little so you don't offend the people. He didn't even say, "Okay, fine, I'll do it." No. Verse 20 says, "Go and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Preach Christ, who is life." This is like a funny movie. You know, the apostles are freed by an angel. The prison is empty. Meanwhile, the guards staying there. No clue. This is empty. The officers with full faces looking at the empty cell. Meanwhile, the apostles are out preaching Christ publicly on the very temple. It's almost funny. What an amazing example of courage, brothers and sisters. What an amazing example that the Lord uses courageous men and women, the church, to spread nonstop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 through 33. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answer, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. More irony here. We gave you orders not to speak about, you see this? Do you notice this man? This name? They're so upset that even the high priest doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. So Peter speaks. Verse 29, we must obey God, not you. No. Verse 30, so if you don't want us to mention the name of Jesus, oops, Jesus, we don't care. And they don't only mention the name of Jesus. These spiritual heroes confront a various set of religious leaders with the truth. You killed him on the cross. But he's unstoppable. Look, verse 31, God has exalted him as prince and savior. What an example of courage. Church, in the midst of persecution, you might have upset family members, friends, neighbors, authorities, but we, the church, are called to proclaim with obedience, with courage, the whole message of this life. And we must do it in the power of the Spirit. And that's why we, nobodies, we can be like Stephen. Stephen is about to be killed, stoned to death, two chapters afterwards, while proclaiming Christ to the offended religious leaders. 754, James is going to die. These are just the first two of a very long line of brothers and sisters that have lost their life in the church history. And the church has suffered and suffers today and will continue to suffer before a very upset world. Is this, we need to be sure about this, is this going to slow the spreading of the gospel? No. The church of Christ is unstoppable when it's proclaimed boldly and with courage. And why can't we be courageous? Why? You might ask you, why? How? Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Although Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, we trust. We trust even in hard times. I mean, think about this. Humanly speaking, the church would have reasons not to trust. Because the 12, all their leaders, the apostles, are in prison. The powerful are behind them. Verse 33, they want to kill them. Humanly speaking, the future of the church is in the hands of the world. They could put an end to this insurrection, but only humanly speaking. Because it didn't happen. Because Jesus promised that his message will go forward. And church, this screams responsibility on our part. Because he uses, yes, the instrument of the gospel, but is proclaimed with courage by his church to unstoppably advance his kingdom before an unbelieving and very upset world. No one, no leader, not even hell will stop the gospel, no matter the cost. Do you have this conviction? What are you going to do when you're forbidden, when people get upset at you, when you speak about Christ? Let's be honest, isn't it true that too often we keep quiet for fear? People get upset. We need to be courageous. We need to repent and be courageous. We need to wake up and obey this plan with courage. With courage. Let's make part of our routine to proclaim the message of this life. Number three, this gospel is also unstoppable in spite of an unyielding world. The world doesn't yield easily, right? Verse 34, where a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the man outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with this man. For some time ago, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from this man and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of man, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Here, Gamaliel appeals to historical precedents. Judas of Galilee, these were examples of revolts that fail. But I have to say this, his arguments are way more pragmatic than pro-Christian. He's using these examples, both unsuccessful moments of movements, indicating that he has a negative view of Christ and his followers. And if there is any doubt, verse 40 tells us that the 12 were flogged. I mean, he says, if this goes forward, it's from God. If not, it's not from God. It sounds like a good plan, Gamaliel, but it's not such a good plan. It's not, because history and especially the Word have taught us that not everything that prospers in this world has God's blessing. The wicked prosper. Islam is thriving. Roman Catholicism is spreading. Cults also. Secularism is all over the place. And all these worldviews are contrary to the one true God. Sounds like a good plan, Gamaliel, but he does not seek to favor Christians, but rather himself. He's actually seeking or avoiding confrontation with the people. Verse 26. Gamaliel is basing his argument on an apparent evidence, but he's showing an unyielding heart. He's rejecting the truth's greatest evidence, Christ himself. His life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, prophesied in the scriptures, scriptures that Gamaliel claimed to know because he was a respected teacher of the law. Brothers and sisters, an unyielding heart against the gospel of Christ has many faces. An unbeliever may live actively indignant against Christianity. A true activist, like this young woman, Greta Thunberg, activist for freedom. But also an unyielding heart can also be passive, as we see with Gamaliel. He's chill. He's calm. But he's treating Christianity with disdain. Just another revolt. Other fervent religious fundamentalists. He doesn't yield the truth in his own heart. Oh, let time pass by. I picture the 12 like, yes! Yes! I mean, look at verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'm born and raised in the city of León, Spain. And I want to teach you a Spanish word. It's not very common. It's not easy. Cazurro. Cazurro. You know what it means? Stubborn. Stubborn. Obstinate. Well, I'm nothing compared with these 12 guys. Let's be spiritually stubborn like them. I mean, the text says they were rejoicing, worthy to suffer shame for Christ, disobeying the authorities, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in the public square. Speak of courage. We all have so much to learn. And I want to share very briefly something with you, open my heart. I did it in the first service, and I thought, I don't know if I should do it the second. Maybe it's too honest. Because sometimes we have this view that pastors, missionaries, like almost perfect. Until you know Todd. I mean, brother. No, but I want to share this very, very fast. I was flying from London to L.A. last March. I was attending a conference, Shepherd's Conference, Grace Community Church. More than 5,000 pastors all over the world. The main theme, missions. So here I am. I'm a church planter. I'm a pastor. I preach God's word. I share the gospel. I sit down on the airplane. This is a 10-hour ride. I sit next to a lady, an older lady, Sarah. She's coming from Italy, spent some vacation time. I don't know why she didn't go to Spain, but that's another story. She's coming from Italy, and she tells me, yeah, my husband passed away 2 months ago. We have a saying in Spanish, Spain is soccer world, soccer country, you know, real football, just kidding. And we say something like, hey, when you have a very clear opportunity, it's like, wow, I have the ball in front of the goalie. I just have to push the ball. I just had to. It was like perfect red carpet. And you know what happened during those 10 hours? Nothing happened. Nothing. I didn't share the gospel with her. A professional. One that is standing here before you telling what to do. One that knows what to do. But we all fall miserably sometimes. We all disobey. And I want to be honest here with you because I know that we all have to repent in one way or another. Let's be courageous. Let's be courageous. You know, Gamaliel was half right. If this plan is from God, you will not be able to destroy it unless you be fighting against God. And oh, certainly this is God's plan. So if this is God's plan, why should we fear? Why should we lazy? Should we be lazy? The gospel is his plan, and it is unstoppable because Christ is unstoppable. Now, let me finish with this. We started talking about fire, and the fire is practically unstoppable without resources and without manpower. And yes, the gospel of Christ is unstoppable, but God has designed it so that we, the church of Christ, will put our resources and manpower. And this is our responsibility. So if you want, it sounds really good, but if you want Christ's mission to keep spreading in this church, in Hercules, in the Bay Area, in the USA, and in all these flags that you have here. Thanks for the Spanish one, by the way. If you want that, please, I say this with respect, with a humble heart, you just heard, please wake up. Use your resources. You are the manpower. Use prayer. Use money. Use time. Use your gifts. And add to the menu courage. Add your voice and awake. Awake. Be awake to a strong desire to obey Christ's mission. So wake up. Be courageous. You're going to need it out there in an unbelieving world. Upset and yielding to God's word. Be used by the power of the Spirit. May Valley Bible look back 10, 20 years and see how the Lord has spread his kingdom through this area out of the faithfulness, out of a church that is courageous and preaches Christ without fear. Are we weak? Yes, we're weak. Are we overwhelmed? Yes, we are. But we have Christ on our side. We have, amen, we have the Holy Spirit. May the gospel spread unstoppable like fire, but this fire of life coming for our glorious and unstoppable Savior. Let's exalt his name in doing so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Normal, regular men and women have so much to teach us. To boldly, in a courageous way, proclaiming your truth in front of the leaders of the time, calling sin, sin, disciplining out of fear of you, out of your holiness. Let us be churches that focus in your word, that don't try to bring people just to feel pews, but that boldly and courageously spread, preach, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We're weak, we sin, we disobey, but you have said that the gates of hell won't prevail against your church. Let's fight. Let's be courageous in your power. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That reminder of just how powerful our Savior is, how powerful the gospel is. I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Corinthians that it pleases God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who are perishing. People are going to think it's a foolish message up until the moment that God changes their heart and they put their faith in Christ. And so thank you for ministering to us and encouraging us. I want to pray for you and for your ministry. Father, we're so thankful to just be able to be partners in the gospel, to be those that can encourage each other in the work. I love that they're doing the same work that we're doing here. They're just doing it in a different place. And Lord, we pray that you would make it fruitful. Father, we're so thankful that Ton and Karin's desire, the desire of their church, is to be in a very dark place so they can shine as a very bright light to the glories of your Son. Father, I'm thankful that they don't want to run to a safer place. They don't want to run to a, humanly speaking, maybe more open place. Let them go to the darkest places of the earth so that your gospel might shine the brightest. Father, we pray for their family. Keep them just in love with you. Just that your love would continually pour out on them and it would overflow into their love for the sheep that you've entrusted to them. And that their love would overflow then into the community around them, and we'd see you do great things for the sake of your name. Father, we pray that you would bless them with a building. Lord, we know that that's their desire, to just have a permanent place, to be able to put a sign on the wall that says this is a church that trusts the gospel, that believes the Bible, and that is trying to make an impact for your sake. Lord, pray that you'd give them the desires of their heart. They're seeking first your kingdom. Pray that you'd give them this need. Maybe it's through a place that they can rent. Maybe it's through a building that you can somehow just entrust to them. You've done that in the past. It's not a hard thing for you to do. So we ask that you would do that. Give them a wonderful place to meet that would just be a beacon of light in their community and even to the surrounding areas around them. Thank you for the ministry that he's doing also in the seminaries and the different places in Spain and in Portugal. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to raise up servants for your sake. Dear men that are passionate about the glory of Christ and want to see that glory go to the ends of the earth, Lord, we pray for their 5 boys. Have mercy on them. Open their eyes. Give them hearts that know you. Save them at an early age. Protect them when they're in the midst of a corrupt world. But they would shine again, like they would shine as lights, that they would be salt of the earth, that they would look out the world and they wouldn't think of it as the enemy, but as a fruitful harvest field where you're going to continue to save. Give them compassionate hearts. Continue to bless their ministry. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.